The land is devastated. The earth cries out for the spoiled grain, the dried up wine, and the failed oil. Joel chapter 1, verse 10. The version of yours truly from 2003, our daily scripture for today, little children. And our article for today that we've been studying, of course, the part that we're considering today is from the Ark of Yirar to the Orient Express, chapter 9, paragraph 5. And we see here an illustration from Promptuarii Iconum Insigniorum, published by Guillaume Rouit, who died in 1589. It's an illustration of the king of Assyria, or Assur-rex, who's Ninus. In that illustration there, to the left of our paragraph. Amraphel is known in the Book of Jasher as Nimrod, the king of Shinar, whom he identified with Sharkalishari, son of Naram-Sin, whose rule ended in defeat in 2141 BCE. The number of that date, 2141, was derived in our chronology, which was related earlier to the eclipses of 1544 BCE in our chronology when we studied the sack of Babylon, which was dated using eclipses. And I want to show you in the Book of Jubilees that it was in chapter 11, verse 6 of Jubilees, where it says, the princes of Nimrod called his name Amraphel, saying that at the tower his princes and men fell through his means. Now this Book of Jasher is a rabbinic work that dates Nimrod to the time of Naram-Sin and Abraham and those sorts of things. But they didn't know about Naram-Sin back in those days. That he's a more recent discovery but by archaeologists. But the rabbinic sources knew about Abraham, and they believed that Nimrod lived at the time of Abraham, but that's because they identified Naram-Sin, or the kings of Akkad, with Nimrod. And Sharkalishari was a successor of Naram-Sin and the final or last king of the dynasty of Akkad. So the rabbinic sources associated Nimrod with the time of Abraham because they associated the name Nimrod and Amraphel, which is also mentioned in Genesis 14 and 1. I think we should look at that again, just because. But they associated Amraphel, of course, correctly with the time of Abraham, because it says Amraphel. It says in Genesis 14 and 1, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and this is speaking about the time of Abraham, when Chedorlaomer in verse 4 had been ruling for 13 years, and in the 14th year he came. And we know Abraham was there because he's mentioned later in this chapter. As this is right here in verse 14, Genesis 14:14, Abram got to hear that his brother had been taken captive. So this is all happening at the time of Abram, but the rabbinic sources associated Nimrod to the time of Abram, and it seems completely false to associate the Tower of Babel to the time of Nimrod, doesn't it? So, I mean, based on what we've already learned, it's just that the rabbinic sources had many things that they interpreted differently from the way that many other chronologers, such as even the best, or, you know, the fact that they had, for example, 150-some years missing in their chronology, which could not account for the destruction of Jerusalem at the right time. They had the destruction of Jerusalem, you know, 150 years after the fact. Some huge number of missing years in their chronology. That was one of the things, one of the problems with the rabbinic chronologies. We don't put any faith in the rabbinic chronologies because of, well, that's one obvious reason why. So we don't need to believe them when they call this person Nimrod, meaning, or when they refer it to the time of the Tower of Babel. That just doesn't make any sense based on the many different things that we've been studying, right? But it's very tempting and very confusing to see that they're doing that. It's a continual battle against the forces of evil, so to speak, right? Like the devil. It's like the devil is influencing everybody in the world. He's influencing, or trying to influence the true servants of Jehovah. He's trying to influence the best, most faithful people, because the devil wants, like he tempted Jesus, to tempt all the other faithful Christians to become servants of his. That's his goal. That's the devil's goal, right? And the devil has corrupted all the large organizations in the world, because it's much easier for him to infiltrate a large organization than it is for him to get to an individual who is a faithful one. Because, you know, he's not, I mean, that faithful one can just avoid the brainwashing of these large groups of people more easily, right? But anyway, I mean, it's just a fact that that's why there were prophets of old who lived in caves, while there were other people who were more social. But the faithful ones found that they needed to be living a more isolated life. We above found a similarity of Arioch. Now, the second king of Genesis 14:1 is Arioch, king of Elasar. Now, it came about, Genesis 14:1, in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, etc. We above found a similarity of Arioch to an Armenian, Ara. That's right. But that doesn't mean that that's the same person, but there is a similarity, first of all. Jerome, known for his translation of the Bible into Latin, calls Elis the city of Arioch, noted by Sir Walter Raleigh in The History of the World in 5 books. He further says, I think it's talking about, oh, I'm not sure who it's, whether it's talking, whether it's, he refers to Sir Walter Raleigh or Jerome. I think it's talking about Sir Walter Raleigh. Further says, Stephanus de Urbibus, who is, in other words, Stephanus of Byzantium, places Elis in the district of Coela, Syria. Where is that? That's the question, right? Where's Coela, Syria? So, Syria sounds like it's in the Middle East somewhere, and not in Armenia, right? A most remarkable public comment lights the city of Elis. This is Sir Walter Raleigh's book, The History of the World. Quote, now, although Elis be seated by Stephanus in Coela, Syria, yet it standeth on the border of Arabia. Right, on the border of Arabia, of which Arioch was king. So that sounds further south than Armenia, certainly, who formerly had joined with Ninus in all his conquests, being of the same family, and descended from Cam and Cus, or Ham and Cush, after whom the name of Arius was by the Hebrews written Arioch. And afterwards again Aretas, as in the Maccabees, asterisk, 2 Maccabees 5:2, or 5:8, editor, the kings of Arabia holding that name even to the time of St. Paul, who was sought to be betrayed by the lieutenants of Aretas, commanding in Damascus, which was in Syria. Double asterisk from 2 Corinthians 11:32. Okay, so Coelus Syria, History of the World. The Syrian cities of Ebla and Aleppo.
Check has done laser treatment.
That's the warning, which is irrelevant right now because I've unplugged my my device that I'm using to distill the water. The Syrian cities of Ebla and Aleppo, of which names stark similarity to the name of Elis may be considered telling. Aleppo and Elis. They're supposed to be similar to the name of Elis. Well, Aleppo, it's like Elis. Ali, or Eli, right? And Ebla, well, you've got the Ella if you ignore the B. And those cities also may be dated as thriving in the period 2500 to 2150 BCE, between 2500 and 2150 BCE. Ebla having been destroyed as was written by Naram Sin. Naram Sin destroyed Ebla according to his own records. He destroyed the city of Ebla, making the Syrian or Arabian kings potential great allies. Why? Well, let's keep reading. The temple of Hadad in the citadel of Aleppo, Syria, may be dated to the middle of the third millennium, as is estimated. It's around the right time. In other words, Sargon of Akkad also claimed to have destroyed Ebla. We're dating Sargon around 2300 BC, right? Before his grandson Naram Sin did so, a claim which only elevates the authority of the Arabian kings as perceived by Sargon. In other words, Sargon thought it was significant to mention that he had destroyed the city of Ebla, making it clear that this Syrian empire was very advanced. In the city of Aleppo, a legend of Abraham persists today, whereby the name of the city is in another form given as Halab Ash Shabah, which is translated, "He milked the ash colored," referring to the color of the cows that Abraham milked when he lived there, passing to Canaan. That's another form of the name of the city of Aleppo, referring to the history of Abraham when he milked the ash-colored cows as he was living in that city on his way to Canaan. It's a very important part of the history of the Bible, right? If we can relate anything in history or geography to the Bible, it becomes important in confirming the scripture. The validity of the and the inspiration of scripture is what determines and makes it valid, is because it was inspired, which means it was derived directly from the Holy Spirit of the truth. The Spirit of the truth is the Holy Spirit. So the cities of Ebla and Aleppo, of which name stark similarity to the name of Elis, may be considered telling. That's sort of in Coelus, Syria, right? It's in, sounds like Aleppo, Syria. That's in Syria. So where this exact place was is not quite, it's not quite correct. If it's Larsa, which is much closer to the city of Ninus or Gudea, where Gudea lived, over in the vicinity of what do we call that place? You know, over, well, it's not exactly near Babylon, but it's in that general vicinity, right, of that area. It's in Mesopotamia, but it's further east for sure from where Syria is. It's much further east. It's closer to Persia. It's in between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. That's Mesopotamia. But I'm trying to think, is it close to Ur? Was that where Gudea was? I'm trying to think if that was it the city of Ur? Or was it someplace? Yeah. Here it is. Gudea, son-in-law of Urbaba, ruled the eastern parts close to Ur at Lagash. Yeah, he was at Lagash. That's right. That's where he's called Cauda Logamor, because Logamor is the part that refers to Lagash. And Caudal refers to Gudea. It's a different form of, it's exactly the same name, but with different letters in a different language. But Gudea is Keter Laomer, also Laomer refers to Lagash too. And Kedar refers to Gudea in the other form of the name, which is more from the Masoretic text, whereas Caudal Logamor is from the Greek Septuagint version. If I recall, we should verify that before we go on here. We were at Genesis, someplace in Genesis before. Here's 10. So we just need to go to 14 to find this. Caudal Logamor, there it is. In the Greek Septuagint version of Brenton. C.L. Brenton, his translation of the Septuagint. We see the name of Keter Laomer, Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. Caudal Logamor, the king of Elam, instead of Keter Laomer from the Masoretic text. So, yeah, we have it. And Lagash is the place where he lived, and that's why Laomer and Logamor, referring to Lagash, makes perfect sense as the place where he lived. Returning again to our article here. So that was from the paragraph we studied yesterday, the previous one, 9 and 3, where it talked about the fact that Lagash was near the city of Ur. So these were near the city of Ur, these cities. And Ur was the place from which Abram's family had moved. Terah's city was Ur. Terah, the father of Abraham, had moved with his family from Ur to Haran in the north of Syria. It's interesting how we can correlate that to Coel, Syria. But perhaps Coel is Syria. Let's see. Well, is it considered to be? It's sort of like Syria. Sort of like Assyria. Assyria is further east than Syria. So where was Coel, Assyria is a question that we'd have to do research on it, because I don't want to say or try to do a hasty research on that. But at the time I did this research, it wasn't crucial for us to know who this person Arioch was, because it seemed like very likely he was, it said where he was from. From Elasar, and there was a city called Larsa, which was very near to the city of Lagash. So it would make much more sense if he was the king who traveled with Keter Laomer or Ninus on every expedition of his, then he must have lived nearby. So Larsa makes more sense as the place where Arioch was living, and not someplace further west than that, or not in Armenia. So, but then we referred to this other name for Aleppo, for the city of Aleppo, that the city in Syria, which was a place that Abraham passed through on his way to Canaan. That's more significant to us than these other speculations about who Arioch was. You know, it doesn't really matter who Arioch was. It's not going to affect our chronology necessarily at all, right? It might not. But these Syrian or Arabian kings are potential great allies because it's an interesting comment there, because Ebla was destroyed by Naram-Sin, right? And Ebla was in Syria. It's a beautiful archaeological site where they've done a lot of research and discovered names from the Bible, sort of names that were similar to names in the Bible they discovered at Ebla. And that dated to the time just about the same time as Abraham, or even before Abraham. So the fact that we had times, the times that they found the names from was probably closer to the time of Jacob or something like that, I think. But in our chronology, the time of Jacob was 2044. Abraham's time was 2206 BCE as far as their birth dates. So it's right, but it's right around the time that we're talking here about these cities, as far as the dates when they were thriving, the cities of Ebla and Aleppo in Syria, right around the same time, 2500 to 2150, the time of Abraham anyway, maybe not the time of Jacob, not that late, but the thing is they discovered records that were so similar to the Israelite names in the documents that they found at Ebla, not Aleppo, at Ebla. I remember this from other studies, that it's just a brief study that I found with regard to the things they discovered at Ebla. So, I mean, it's worth investigating Ebla at much, much greater length than what anyone or we have done, at least. It would be really worth investigating Ebla more, but it's only like a stop on the route for Abraham, you know. So whether there would have been, or why there would have been Jewish names found in the records in the city of Ebla is a very curious question and very interesting. But I guess the thing is, it was around the same time, for one thing, as well, around the same time as the lifetime of Abraham in our chronology, right? That's why it's so interesting, because then the fact that the names are similar also then just becomes even more proof of something. We're not sure what it proves, but it seems to be proof of something. Proof of the veracity. It proves the veracity of the existence. That's what it is. It's more like, because in the world there's so many people who doubt the Bible. They doubt the whole Bible. They doubt the whole book. They reject the whole book of the Bible. So the fact that there were names found that were similar to the name Jacob, or the name, you know, many other names that are found in the Bible as the names of the Hebrews, similar names from the similar time period in the city of Ebla, which was a city in Syria, which was the place through which Abraham had to pass on his route to Canaan. It's proof that the validity of the Bible is it's not any kind of, what is it? I mean, there's many other proofs, many other things that prove that Abraham was real. So we're not saying that, but this is just archaeological proof. That's what it is. It's archaeological evidence that is more confirming than it is denying. That's what it is. It's far more in a positive sort of proof leaning towards proof rather than disproving the Bible. That's why it's so important. But I didn't mention the names that they found at Ebla in this paragraph. The fact that Ebla was destroyed by Naram-Sin meant that they must have been powerful, or he wouldn't have bothered destroying them. So they could have been great allies with someone like Chedorlaomer or Ninus, right? That's what it's saying. And that's why, since that's in Syria, and we just read the quote that said that Coela, Syria, was the place where Elis was situated by this person called Stephanus, who was Stephanus of Byzantium. Yeah, so that could have been true, because if this person was from Coela, Syria, then, you know, if this Arioch was from Coela, Syria, then whenever Ninus from Lagash or Chedorlaomer went on an expedition, he could join up on his way. If he was heading west, he could join up with this person called Arioch, who was from Coela, Syria, to the west. I mean, so that, I think that's what I was thinking when I was writing all this, right? I was thinking all, but, and because also Naram Sin actually went, he traveled from a place very close to where Chedorlaomer was also living, or, you know, with Chedorlaomer being a servant of the Akkadian kings, as we account it. So it, since Naram Sin traveled all the way as far as Ebla to destroy it, then it's reasonable that, that's within traveling distance of the city of Ur, or the city of Lagash. So therefore, it's also reasonable that the ally, Arioch, who was the ally of Ninus or Chedorlaomer, could have been within traveling distance. So, you know, it's very important to note all these things when we're trying to figure out who these people were. Specifically, we're talking about Chedorlaomer and Arioch, the first two kings of Genesis 14 and 1. That's all we really talked about there in that paragraph. Right. But, you know, since we don't believe that the deluge occurred as late as 2400 or 2300 BCE, we can't believe that, you know, and even if we did believe that, there wouldn't have been enough people to build the Tower of Babel, or, you know, by the time of the date of Naram Sin or Sargon of Akkad. Sargon of Akkad was not the first king of... That's the reason why it just doesn't fit. Of course, he wasn't the first king who ruled in Sumeria. He was Akkadian, not Sumerian. There were Sumerian kings far earlier in the history of that place. And that's where we sort of diverge from the rabbinic teaching, which seems to want to oversimplify. But, I mean, but whether, you know, I mean, if they're right, then, well, they can't be right. Just look at it. It just doesn't make any sense. If they're right, though, I know the other thing we said the other day. Yeah. We had a quote yesterday. That's right. The quote that we had from the Book of Sothis. I want to see that again. That was where it was so important, because look where it... I mean, all the evidence points to our chronology. At least that's what I believe, certainly. But we looked at the Book of Sothis, right? In this book, it's somewhere up here. The Book of Sothis. Okay, that was a good quick find, wasn't it? Just a good guess. But Jehovah directed my hand, evidently. So here's the Book of Sothis. You notice when it comes to that mention on page 239 of the dynasty of the Sothic cycle. You see that? It's the dynasty of the Sothic cycle, which shows that it had to be the beginning of a Sothic cycle when the first king ruled. And that couldn't be the time 2200. That's not the beginning of a Sothic cycle, unless you allow the whole calendar to be somehow modified. Because the Egyptian calendar, there was a rising of Sothis on Thoth 1 in the year 139 CE, or sometime very close to that. There was one 1460 years earlier in the time of Seti I, which is around 1324 BCE. And there was one, therefore you'd have to go back to 2700, 1460 years before that, before you could get another rising of Sothis, which we got in, you know, 2774, right? With the same date exactly, in fact, as the eclipse of Nimrod. So, these are the kings of the Sothic cycle, The Dynasty of the Sothic Cycle, it's called. See that? The 25th king, it mentions it on page 237. During the 16th, then go to page 239, of during the 16th dynasty, 16th dynasty of the Sothic Cycle, there were 25 kings, of which made up 16 dynasties, is what they're claiming at that point, which we don't really know anything about what those dynasties were. In fact, I don't really understand the dynasty, but they had a lot of other beliefs that we don't share, so we don't need to go too deep into that. But the point is, it's the dynasty of the Sothic Cycle that's the important point. It shows that it began at the beginning of a Sothic cycle, therefore it must have been in 2700. And also, it was 2776, year of the world, or general cosmic year, 2776, which is 2774 BCE. In our chronology as well. So it's 2770 something, whether it's from Adam or BCE, it's both. It's halfway exactly between Adam and the turn of the common era. I mean, that's another thing about it, but it's even dated there in the year of the world, 2776. It's called the Dynasty of the Sothic Cycle. That's the important thing that tells us that all we have to do is find the beginning of the Sothic Cycle, which we did. And we know it starts in 2770-something. That's when Nimrod was, not in 2200. So we can, using this alone, be greatly convinced that our chronology is better than the rabbinic one. But there's so many other things also that we can go into about that. So basically, we've finished our study, though, for today. And so many things, you know, we can't do if we're... I mean, we have to be concerned about our own health. Like I said before, we have to be concerned about our own health because that's difficult enough. And then we can't be too concerned about anything else because... if we can't take care of our own selves, how can we help others? It's not possible. We have to pay attention to our own teaching, as the Bible says. As Paul wrote to Timothy, pay constant attention to yourself and to your own teaching. But that's it for today's study. Thank you so much for listening and watching. I'm Ward Green, and I love you so very much. And in my behalf, this is Sissy, and this is Star. Saying bye for now, and we had studied today this chapter 9, verse 5 of the Ark of Urartu, the Orient Express, our study article for today, so which we've been continuing to study, and it's not something that we should be resting on, thinking that we don't need to learn more. I think we need to learn a lot more all the time and progress in learning and progress, keep proving our faith, as Peter wrote. Keep testing, you know, keep proving that we are in the faith. So there's work to do.